tell you, man, every time we use these translators, I think we need to have that Star Trek technology, you know, those universal translators. You can just talk to someone in a different language and you just automatically understand. Wouldn't that just be a wonderful way to... But then I wouldn't have to study Japanese. They don't want to take that away from me. Everyone's laughing. I'm glad you knew it was a joke. Okay. Well, before we start this morning, I do want to just make a really quick announcement about the moving process. Over the last couple of weeks, I've had a number of people ask me, and I think the people on the moving committee, they're also hearing the same question. People are asking, when are we planning to move? Right. People are wanting to know if there's a certain date or a deadline, kind of a timeline that we have in mind that we want to move by. And just my response to that question is we don't have a deadline or a certain date in mind. Now, of course, financially speaking, the sooner we move, the better, right? Because it just means we lose less money. But I think more important than just, the financial consideration, friends, we really, really, really want Jesus to lead us. Right? And when we have a clear sense that Jesus is leading us and where he's leading us, we'll go. So if Jesus somehow clearly makes it clear today, tomorrow we'll begin the moving process. But if it takes another 2 or 3 months for that to become clear, then I'm okay with just waiting, right? Because I don't want us to move forward just because we're worried about, we don't have enough money. And I mean, because, it's Jesus' church, right? He knows that. He knows our financial situation. He was worried about it long before we were. And yet, I honestly believe, this might seem a little naive, but I honestly believe if we look to him, he will lead us. And he will lead us according to his schedule and not ours. And I understand that might be kind of a very different way of making a decision, and maybe some people don't even really agree with that, but I really hope that you can see what we're trying to do here at SIBC. For a couple of years now, we've been talking about how Jesus is the head of the church. And yet, are we really willing to let him be the one to lead us and guide us in the things we do? So friends, it's my greatest, greatest, greatest desire for us here at SIBC is that we would actually learn how to look to Jesus and how to follow him, right? We've been talking about it for years, and now this is our opportunity to actually do it in a very practical way. And so really, this is something that I think we all do. I think each person in the church family really has that responsibility to listen to Jesus, look to Jesus, follow Jesus, right? Sometimes we think that's what the pastor does, or that's what the church leaders do, or that's what the moving committee does. But as we've seen in this series on Rethinking Church, right, Jesus is the head of the body, and the body is us, right? Each one of us is a member of the body, and therefore each one of us is connected to the head. And then as a part of the body, each one of us, we can seek him and look to him and listen to him. And friends, I really believe that's the lesson that God is wanting to teach us during this season, right? We could just have the leaders make a decision and I'll follow. We could do it that way, but I really sense that Jesus is wanting to teach us as an entire church family how to look to him and how to follow him. And I think the sooner we kind of learn how to do that, I think maybe the sooner his way will become clear to us. So, just having said that, I want to encourage you just to keep praying for the situation. I know you guys are, but please just keep asking Jesus where and when he wants us to move. And please ask him how he wants us to gather together in that new place. And then also please make sure you're taking time to listen too. Talking is good, but listening is also good. And especially between now and the congregational meeting on June 3rd, we ask that you would be praying for that. And in fact, a little bit later on in the service, after the message and after the worship, we'll take time to pray together. I think that'll be a good thing. So anyway, if you were wondering about that question, when are we going to move? Well, now you have the answer. So today we are going to continue on in our series called Rethinking Church. We've been at this for, almost 8 months now. But really our desire in this series is we want to explore God's heart for the church. We don't want to do church according to our own thinking, our own ideas, our own traditions, our own heart. We really want to know God's heart for the church. And so today we're going to take a look at baptism. We're going to rethink baptism. Now, here's the really cool thing about baptism, right? Baptism is the one thing that all Christians have in common. And I mean all Christians. When we get to heaven, there's going to be Christians from all throughout, right, the last 2,000 years of world history, from all different cultures and countries and nations. And we're going to meet people, who lived in, some other faraway country 500 years ago. We're going to have nothing in common with them, except we were both baptized. And if you don't know what to talk about, you can say, hey, tell me about the day you were baptized. Oh yeah, I remember it was really cold that day and the water was cold. And you know, well for me, I got baptized in a nice heated pool. It was nice. And you can share that experience together. That's an experience that all Christians have in common. All right, so today we're going to talk about baptism. And what we're going to do is first, we're going to just give you a quick introduction about baptism. And already you're thinking, well, how boring is that going to be? If you've already been baptized, you think, why do we need to talk about baptism? But as we go along, you'll see that this might just be the most challenging message on rethinking church we've had in the entire series, right? So first we're going to talk about just basic, what is baptism? And then we're going to take some time to rethink the practice of baptism. Right? We're not going to rethink the theology. I think our theology is okay, but rethinking the practice of baptism. You know, among churches and Christians, there are lots of traditions, lots of customs, lots of ways of thinking about baptism. And the question is do these things really come from the Bible? Do they really reflect the heart of God? So, before we get into that, let's quickly take a look at what is baptism. All right, friends, according to the New Testament, baptism is simply, it's the first step of following Jesus. Baptism is the heart of God for all new believers. And we see this in a couple of places of Scripture. One place is Matthew chapter 28. Right, this is Jesus giving this command to his disciples, and look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, and then what? Baptizing them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So friends, Jesus tells his disciples to go out and make more disciples. And once they make disciples, what's the first thing Jesus tells them to do to these new disciples? He says, baptize them. After someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus wants them to be baptized. Right? And so once we get to the book of Acts, that's actually what we see the disciples doing. They begin baptizing people, right? And in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and he preaches this wonderful message about Jesus, and literally thousands of people respond, right? Thousands of people make that decision to believe in Jesus and to follow Jesus. And so people ask Peter, Peter, what shall we do? What do we do? Now that we've made this decision, what do we do? Friends, and this is Peter's response. Look at what Peter says. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Not just a couple of you, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, so Peter tells the people to repent and then be baptized. And friends, I think this is really significant. You see, before we can be baptized, we must repent. Right? Repent means to turn away from an old way of living. It means to change the direction of your life. Instead of living for ourselves, we now want to live for Jesus. So repentance is something that happens in our heart, right? And as we make that inward, it's an inward decision to follow Jesus Christ. That's repentance. Right? But after we repent, Peter says, then we're baptized. And in this way, I think baptism is an outward expression of that inward repentance. Right? After the inward change, after that inward redirection, after we change courses on the inside, we express that on the outside by being baptized. And through baptism, we're saying, I have changed the direction of my life. I will now follow Jesus. I think Paul kind of speaks of this in Romans chapter 6. Paul says in Romans 6 that when we go into the water at baptism, it represents Jesus going into the grave, right? When Jesus died for our sins. And then in that way, Paul says we're buried with Christ in baptism. And then when we come out of the water, Paul says we have this new life. We're a new person. We're a new creation. Just as Jesus had new life when he rose from the grave, we too have new life. Right? Our lives have changed. We've made this change of direction. And then Peter says, as a result, our sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. And so, friends, baptism, it's an outward demonstration of this internal change that happens in our hearts when we choose to believe in Jesus and follow Him. Okay, so that's, I think in a very simple way, that's what baptism is. Let me quickly tell you what baptism is not. right? And for some of you, this will have no meaning. For others of you, this might be really, really helpful. Let me tell you what baptism is not. Friends, baptism is not a way to salvation. Some people think if you're not a Christian, you're not a Christian until you're baptized. Some people take this a little further and say you can't go to heaven unless you've been baptized. And as I try to understand Scripture, friends, I just don't see how that is the case, right? Because as I understand it, right, we're not saved by baptism, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith." And even that faith is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Right? And it's not by works so that no one can boast. You see, friends, we can't earn our salvation. We don't earn our salvation by good works, by doing good, by serving in the church, giving money to the church, even by being baptized. Right? Salvation is through by the grace of God through faith, and even that is a gift from God Himself. So, friends, baptism isn't about salvation. I think baptism is about identification. In baptism, we're identifying ourselves with Christ. We're saying, "Jesus, I belong to you. Jesus, I'll follow you. Jesus, I'm on your team. Jesus, you're my Lord." It's identification, not salvation. All right. Secondly, baptism is not a requirement for church membership. All right. Some churches teach that in order to become a member of their church, you first have to be baptized in their church. Now, I don't mean to step on any toes here. Well, that's not entirely true. But but here's the deal. I don't even get me started on this whole church membership thing. Because some churches are really, really legalistic about this. And yet there's really not much in Scripture that really talks about church membership. Right? So don't even get me started about that. But that's why we don't have church membership here at SIBC. But on top of that, friends, the purpose of baptism is not to unite us to a certain local individual church. You see, according to Romans 6:5, the purpose of baptism is to unite us to Christ. Right? Baptism connects us to Jesus. It doesn't connect us to a denomination or connect us to a particular church. It's about connecting us to Jesus. And so to say that baptism is a requirement to become a member of this church or that church, It's a human way of thinking. It's not something we see in Scripture. All right. And third, right, baptism is not a requirement for communion. Right. Some churches say you have to be baptized in order to take communion. And again, I think I understand kind of why they're thinking that or why they say that, but it's not something we see in Scripture. Right. It doesn't say you have to be baptized before you can, you know, remember the Lord Jesus in this way. That's really a man-made way of thinking. And so here at SIBC, you know, we take communion every week. Right. And this is available to anyone who believes. If you believe in Jesus, even if you're not baptized, you're welcome to remember Jesus through the bread and the juice. In fact, we encourage you to do that each and every Sunday. All right. So baptism, it's not a way of salvation. It's not a requirement for church membership. It's not a requirement for communion. Simply, baptism is an event, an occasion that marks the change that we've made in our lives. It's an outward demonstration of an inward commitment to follow Jesus. And friends, for that reason, baptism is important. Right? Baptism, it's a necessary step in the Christian life. The fact that God has commanded us to be baptized, it shows that it's part of His heart for the church. I think sometimes in our modern thinking, we can't understand why just a simple little dunking in water really has any meaning. And yet it does. It's important to God, and therefore it's important to us. And so for this reason, baptism is just, it's our first step of obedience as we begin a new life of following Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you believe in Jesus and you follow Him, but you've never been baptized, I encourage you just to talk to me and we can fix that, well, sooner than you think, which is actually where we're going to go right now. Let's spend some time talking about rethinking baptism. Right? Now that we understand what baptism is, how do we actually do it? What does it actually look like? And today I want to ask three questions. And where'd my little bulletin go? Right? If you're following along, you'll see the three questions written on your yellow outline. And if you're interested, you could fill in the blanks here. It's English on one side, Japanese on the other. So choose the language that you like the best. But let's go ahead and ask these questions. Number one, when
should a person be baptized?
When should a person be baptized? Right. Once a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, once they've repented, once they've made that change, that decision to follow Jesus, when should the person be baptized? How long do they have to wait before they're baptized?
Well, the Bible doesn't give just this very clear, specific, you know, answer to that question, but we see a whole bunch of examples in the book of Acts that kind of gives us, I think, a pretty clear answer.
Let me look at a few of those. Earlier I mentioned Acts chapter 2, right? Peter preaches this message about Jesus, preaches the good news. People respond. He tells the people to respond by repenting and being baptized. And then look at what happens. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says this, "And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." So friends, when were these people baptized? That day. On the very same day they believed in Jesus, the very same day they decided to believe in Jesus and follow Him, they were baptized. Okay, another story, Acts chapter 8. This is the story of Philip, who's one of the early believers, not one of Jesus' disciples, just an early believer in the church. He was walking down the road and he saw this Ethiopian man, a eunuch, sitting in his chariot reading from the prophet Isaiah. So Philip goes up and begins to talk to this guy and begins telling him about Jesus. And you know what happened? This Ethiopian man believed in Jesus right there in the chariot. And so as they're driving along in the chariot, they see water on the side of the road. And look at what happened here. Acts chapter 8. It says he, this is the Ethiopian guy, he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Right. So, when did this Ethiopian man get baptized? Yeah, immediately after he believed, right? He didn't even wait until he got home. He didn't even go home. He didn't even wait until he got a change of clothes. He just, hey, let's stop the chariot. There's water. Let's do it. He was baptized right away. Okay, another story, Acts chapter 16. This is a story of Paul and his co-worker Silas, and they're in prison. And through this miraculous event, they had the opportunity to tell the jailer about Jesus. And as a result, the jailer believed. And so the jailer invited Paul and Silas home to his house, and even though it was the middle of the night, look at what happened. This is Acts 16, verse 33. It said, "At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, then immediately he and his family were baptized." Right? So when were they baptized? Immediately. They didn't even wait until morning. They didn't say, well, let's go home, let's sleep on it for a while, then we'll wake up, we'll have the baptism ceremony. No, immediately, even though it was the middle of the night. Friends, there's three stories, right? I could show you other stories from Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. And in every case, people were baptized as soon as they believed. So, our question is, when should a person be baptized? And the answer is maybe as soon as possible. The same day? The next day? I don't know, we can wait a week, although that's really long, you know, when you look at scripture example. But as soon as possible. Now this is kind of different from how a lot of churches do baptism, right? Right? In most churches, before a person is baptized, they require the person to go through a baptism class or have a training time before they can actually get baptized. Right? And in this class, the new Christian learns all about the Christian life. They learn about prayer and, you know, reading the Bible and worship and how to serve in the church and how to give to the church and evangelism and all the stuff about church membership, the things that are required from them as a member, and all this. And then after the class is over, after they study, after they learn, after they grow, then they get to be baptized. I heard of one church that actually requires people to attend class every week for 6 months before they can be baptized. They have to get a PhD in Bible before they're baptized. Right? But, you know, I think in this sense, I think many churches, they treat baptism as like a graduation ceremony. Right? You do all your studying, all your learning, all your growing, and if you pass the course, congratulations, you can now be baptized.
but it's something that comes after. And yet, that's not the example of the Bible, isn't it? According to the Bible, baptism isn't like a graduation ceremony. It's more like the entrance ceremony, right? The entrance ceremony at school, it's the first thing you do before classes even start, before you even get your textbooks and your homework. Well, except in Japan. I guess they do give you homework before. But in most, you know, before you do anything else, you have your entrance ceremony. Friends, and that's what baptism is. It's the first thing you do in the Christian life. It's something you do before you start to learn, before you start to grow, before you start to study. It's the first step. Those 3,000 people in the book of Acts, they probably didn't know much about what it meant to follow Jesus and all that, you know, that was entailed in that. And yet it didn't matter. They were baptized right away. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I think it's great to have classes for new Christians and to help them to learn and grow, but according to the Bible, that's not a requirement for baptism. That's something that happens after a person is baptized. Now, as I stand here, I look at 1, 2, 3, 4 of you who were baptized here at SIBC, and you think, but wait a minute. Didn't you make us do baptism preparation class? And yes, when we first did this, I think there was 4 classes, and then it went to 3 classes, and then 2 classes, and then 1 class. I think last time it was 2 classes, right? And I'll tell you why it was 2 for your group. but basically, I'll be honest. The reason why I even do the class is because other Christians in the church expect it. And I do it because if I don't do it, I know there's going to be... So I do it. I do the bare minimum, the basic, right? But especially as we're looking ahead to this new season of SIBC, I'm hoping that we're going to drop some of that legalistic baggage stuff, and we can just, as soon as possible. Right? There's no reason for people to wait, right? I think they should be baptized as soon as possible. Now, as I prepare messages, I always try to guess what sort of questions or concerns people might have. And some people right now might be thinking, but isn't it good to kind of make the new Christian wait a little bit to make sure their repentance is genuine, to make sure that they're really serious about following Jesus, right? And I can understand that way of thinking. But friends, here's my response. I think the best way to see if their repentance is genuine is to call them to immediate obedience to Jesus. You say you believe in Jesus, good. Jesus says, first step, be baptized. You want to be baptized right here, right now, today? If their decision was genuine, if their repentance was real, they'll say, yeah. But I don't have any dry clothes, but yeah, I'll do it anyway. You know, it's just, right? But if there's hesitation, well, I don't know if I want to do it quite today, or yeah, then probably their decision wasn't real. Maybe they really weren't ready to really make that commitment to follow Jesus and to be his disciple. You see, I think calling people to immediate obedience to Jesus is maybe a better way to know if they're serious about following Jesus, even better than making them attend a class. Because some people can go to class, learn all the stuff, say all the right words, get baptized, and 5 months later, they're out of the church and we've never seen them again. It wasn't real. So, maybe this is maybe smarter than we think. When someone makes a decision, why wait? Why plan? Why put it off till a special day? I hope I don't step on any toes with this, but I know, especially in Japan, people like to get baptized on Easter and Christmas. Right? So, well, wait, I'm going to wait till Christmas to get baptized. It's a special day. Well, yeah, it's a special day, but the day you say yes to Jesus, that's a special day too. Right? I think as soon as someone believes, the very first step is to get baptized. Why put off that first step of obedience? So, that's our first question. I know that might seem a little radical, but it might also be kind of biblical, huh? So, that's that. Okay, how you doing, Noji? Okay, all right. Okay, let's go on to question number 2. This one's fun. Where should a person be baptized? Right? Now again, the Bible doesn't give us a real clear, direct answer to this question, but there is an interesting and insightful example that I think helps us to answer where a person should be baptized. Again, we go to the story of Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And as they're riding along in a chariot, right, Philip's telling this man about Jesus. And look at what the Ethiopian eunuch says as they're driving down the road. Look at what he says. He says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? You see? I think that answers our question. Where should a person get baptized? Anywhere there's water. Now, that sounds really silly, but friends, I think it's more significant than you might realize. Because notice, in the story, where's the church? Right? Where's the building? You know, Philip didn't say, no, you can't get baptized here. You have to wait until Sunday, and you have to go to the church, but you can't even get baptized on the first Sunday because they need time to announce it in the bulletin so everyone knows when the baptism ceremony is going to be, and then they all plan, and then they all prepare, and they have to get you that special white gown for you to put on, and then after you get baptized with everyone around watching, we'll have a potluck, and we'll celebrate, and then someone will hand you a piece of paper that says baptism certificate. That's what you have to do. No. There's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, is it wrong to be baptized in a church building, you know, at a church event, surrounded by church people, wearing kind of churchy white clothes? No, it's not wrong. In fact, it's kind of fun that we can celebrate together, huh, when someone takes that important step of baptism. But friends, it's not necessary. All you need is water. Everything else is just stuff that we have added on. And so for that reason, I think a person can get baptized in a tank of water in a church, like some churches have, or a tank of water on the roof of the church, like we do. Right? A person can get baptized in a river, in a lake, in an ocean. They can get baptized in a swimming pool, in a hot tub, or in a bathtub. Right? I mean, if you're at someone's house and they confess their faith in Jesus Christ, they might say, like the eunuch did, hey, look, here's water in my bathtub. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And why not? Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute. Someone can't get baptized in their house, in their bathtub? Because baptism is supposed to be this public confession of faith. It's supposed to be something that we do in front of everybody so people can see and they can hear and they can listen to the testimony. Everyone will know. Really? Do you find that in Scripture somewhere? Does Scripture say it has to be a public something? I mean, with Philip and the eunuch, how many people were there? It could have just been Philip and the eunuch. Maybe the chariot driver was watching, unless he had to stay up and watch the chariot. It could have just been the two of them. Right? Now again, it's not wrong. In fact, sometimes I think it's good if family and friends could be there and see the person get baptized. It could be a good testimony or an encouragement to them. But friends, in all the examples in the Scripture, people got baptized immediately. And they didn't wait for people to gather, didn't wait for someone to come. And I think maybe in this way, maybe, just maybe, baptism is a lot less religious and a lot more simple then maybe we make it out to be. It's fun if it's kind of a big event at a church, but it doesn't have to be that. Really, all you need is a place with water, someone who wants to be baptized, and someone who can do the baptizing. And that leads us to question number 3. And who should do the baptizing? Okay. If you were baptized by a pastor, raise your hand, just real quick. If you were baptized by a pastor, raise your hand. Okay, most of you, right? Me too, right? But here's the deal. I think most people just assume that the pastor is the one who should always do baptisms in the church, right? Right? But friends, you know, gosh, I hate always saying this, but that's really not something we read in the pages of Scripture. The Bible doesn't say that pastors, elders, church leaders, any of that should be the ones who perform baptism. Right? So why do we just assume that the pastor's the guy who always gets to do it or has to do it? Well, I think this goes back to this religious system that exists, I think, maybe more commonly in churches than we'd like to admit. I actually saw this earlier on in our series, but do you remember this diagram? Remember this? Some of you are saying, yeah, okay, right? Right. In reality, most churches are kind of organized like a hierarchy, right? And you got the pastor on top, and see that little gap between the pastor and everyone else? That means that in many people's eyes, the pastor alone can do certain things within the church, right? The thinking is that only the pastor can do this or can do that. And I think the reason, well, we kind of see that the pastor, or kind of view the pastor as being like an Old Testament priest. Right? In the Old Testament, we had these priests, they were this group of people, and only the priest could do certain religious duties, right? The priest could do certain things in the temple, certain religious things that none of the other people could do. They weren't even allowed to do those things. And so we've taken that Old Testament way of thinking, we've brought it into the church, and we think there are special things only the pastor can do. Things like baptism, some places communion, right? Maybe funerals. But sometimes even preaching, right? You have to be a pastor to be able to preach. But, friends, as we've seen in this series, right, this paradigm really is, it's really just completely wrong. This is not the model we see in the New Testament. This is not what the body of Christ looked like. We're not a pyramid with the pastor on top. We're a family, brothers and sisters, with Jesus in the middle, right? That's what Scripture says. That the church is not a hierarchy, right? This is not a biblical way of thinking. And I hope that sounds familiar to you who've been around for a while. If it doesn't, I might have to go and re-preach those four messages where we talked about this, right? But friends, with having said this, the New Testament is actually really clear that there today in the church, there are priests. There are priests in the church today. Right now, as I look out, I see... Yeah. A priest or two or three or more, right? Because we see this in places like 1 Peter 2:5, also verse 9, Revelation chapter 1, right? We see that there are priests in the church today. And who are the priests? We are all priests, aren't we? Take a look. 1 Peter 2:9. You. Who's you? You is you. Raise your hand if you're you. Everyone put your hand up, right? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Friends, you are a part of the royal priesthood. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a Christian, you are a part of this royal priesthood. And as such, we can all draw near to God and we can all minister before the Lord. That's what priests do. So, with this in mind, let's go back to our question. Who should do the baptizing? Now, before you answer, more like the answer. Before you answer, let me just show you one more verse, right? This is Matthew 28. We actually read this a little bit earlier. Let's read it again. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, remember, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, most Christians believe that these verses apply to all Christians, right? So Jesus wants all of us to go. And Jesus wants all of us to make disciples. So if this applies to all Christians, this means that Jesus wants all of us to also baptize. Not be baptized. I mean, it does mean that too. But specifically, to do the baptizing. See, the person who makes the disciple is the person who baptizes that new disciple. So, who should do the baptizing? Maybe it's everybody. Right? As you tell people about Jesus, as they respond by repenting and choosing to follow Jesus, maybe Jesus wants you to baptize that person. You don't have to bring them to church or, you know, bring them to me. Believe it or not, if you're a Christian, this is something Jesus says you get to do. Now, that's really rethinking baptism, isn't it? Some of you are like, eh? Right? But this is really different from how a lot of churches do it. And yet, yeah, it seems to be the example of Scripture, right? So, you know, here at SIBC, I think I've baptized 21 people in the last 10 years, and while each one of these have been my joy and privilege, honestly, I feel a little bad. And the reason why I feel bad is because I've robbed many of you of just the joy and the privilege of baptizing. I've like hogged all the fun for myself all these years, right? And as we look ahead to the future of SIBC, I hope that one day we will all have the opportunity just to serve in this way. I hope we'll all have the opportunity to not only introduce people to Jesus, but then to baptize them in the name of Jesus. Doesn't that sound like fun? You get to be a part of the fun instead of just watching the fun. So, here's our three questions about baptism. When, where, who? And some of our answers today might have surprised you. Right? They might not be kind of the common, typical answers that you hear in church. And in fact, maybe you're having a hard time even believing some of these, and that's okay. But yet, when we look at Scripture, I think these are the answers that the Bible leads us to. And so the title at the top there, I think, is really appropriate, Rethinking Baptism. You see, friends, but this is actually the purpose of this whole series, right? This whole series, we're rethinking church because we really want to discover God's heart for the church, right? As we gather together as a church family, we don't want to gather just according to our own traditions or our man's way of thinking, our own way of thinking, you know, as bright as some of us are, right? We don't want to gather that way. We really want to gather in a way that reflects God's heart, God's plan, God's purpose for us as revealed in the Word of God. And so really my prayer for us is when we gather here each and every week, and this series is almost over. Unless things change, and they might change. I think we have about four more messages in this series. But just as we gather here each week, and as we study the Bible, I really hope that God is giving us a new paradigm. And it's not really a new paradigm, is it? It's more of an old paradigm. It's biblical paradigm. Right? And just each week, we're talking about different topics. Today was baptism. Last week, we talked about worship. Before that, we talked about prophecy. We've covered a number of different topics during these 8 weeks. And friends, as you have been coming each week, do you notice a change in your thinking about church? Have you noticed a change in just your understanding of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ? I hope so. I really hope so. But you know, talking about all these things is good, but there comes a time where we also need to begin to act upon them and actually put them into practice. And you know, I think for us, that time is coming soon. And as we look ahead to the future of SIBC, I think, you know, God's leading us, right? And I think we have a choice to make. I think we can either continue doing church our way, right? And that's a way that's familiar and comfortable and easy for us. Or we can choose to do church God's way, God's heart. And I'll be honest, that's a little bit less familiar, isn't it? And for that reason, a little less comfortable, maybe a little bit less easy. But I also think it'll be more meaningful, more fruitful, more transformational. Is that a word? It should be. That's a good word. More transformational. Friends, personally, my desire is that we would indeed do church God's way. There's a hunger in my heart just to embrace these things that we've been talking about these last 8 months. And I hope there's a hunger in your heart as well. And to this end, I want to encourage you just to pray, right? And I began the message talking about this. We're going to end it talking about this. As a church family, right, what do you sense the Lord is leading us to do? Do you sense He's leading us to go in a different direction, right? Do you think that God is moving us toward, you know, doing church according to His heart, right? I think that's a very important question for us to answer because, or a very important question for us to consider because if God changes how we gather together, that will really influence where we should gather together. And for that reason, we really need to seek the Lord. And so in just a few minutes, we're going to take time just together as an entire group. We're just going to take time to pray for the future of SIBC. But before we do that, we want to give you just a few moments to spend time with Jesus. We're going to give you time just to talk to Jesus and to worship Jesus. Be still before Jesus. Listen to Jesus. All right, so the worship team, we're just going to begin to sing a couple of songs. And if you would like to sing with us and just sing along, that's great. If you would like to not sing and just take time to be still and quiet and think and talk and pray, that's also okay. If you would like to take this time just to worship Jesus in your own words, with your own song, or maybe with no words, and just worship Him with your bodies, whether you kneel down or stand up or dance in the back, you know, whatever. But we really want you to take advantage of this time just to worship Jesus in a way that's meaningful to you. We also have communion available this morning. Right. This is for all those who believe in Jesus, even if you haven't been baptized. This is available to you. It's an opportunity just to remember the wonderful work of Jesus Christ as He died on the cross for our sins. And then after we do that, we're just going to take some time to pray for the future of SIBC. And as we pray together, I encourage just 3, 4, 5, 6 of you just to pray out loud. Right now, I know you're all really shy. Even if you're not Japanese, you've been in Japan too long, so you're all like really shy now, right? So I know that, but if there's something simple in your heart, just feel free to pray out, because as you pray out loud, we can agree with you. So we're going to take some time to do that, but let's take some time now to draw near to Jesus.